And last week we talked about washing feet, an abject, humble service. And it ended with verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you know them. No, it doesn't say that. It says, happy are you if you do them. And we talked about don't substitute what you know for what you do. It's not enough that we know things. I've done that in my life. I don't know if you have. Maybe I'm the only one. I know a thing, and that's it. I know it. Okay. No. No, we have to be faithful to what we know, and we have to act it out in life. Does it save us? Absolutely not. The cross of Jesus Christ, his blood saves us. His grace saves us. Faith in his blood, that's what saves us. And not any works. Having been saved, now what does our life look like? Well, it looks like something amazing. It looks like a life infused by the Spirit of God. It's totally different. And things like washing feet, not literally, but I wouldn't exclude that, but that abject, selfless service to others, that's what it looks like. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I'm not speaking to all of you, verse 18. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. The rest of the chapter, the preponderance of it, the majority of it, he's going to unmask the betrayer and summarily dismiss him from these proceedings so I can get on with blessing my boys. And I don't want to bless you, Judas. I don't want you to think you're part of what's going on. People ask me, do you think we'll see Judas in heaven? No. Well, put it another way, no. Not no. Not even. Provably, scripturally, no. Now, someone says, you see, Adam, this is my point all along. This is a man who clearly lost his salvation. I would say, no. That, no. Okay, read scripture, this time with your eyes open, no. He didn't lose anything. His true colors were exposed. Some people say, some Calvinist people say, and I've got to address this, you know, he was selected to betray Christ. He couldn't not betray Christ, even if he wanted to. I got a word for that. No. Listen, I don't believe in a God like that, and I hope you don't either. One of the things I know about you, and I know about me, and I know about Judas, we're created in God's image, which means a lot of things. But one of the main things it means is that you're a sovereign and you have sovereign will. People say, God's sovereign. And Calvinist friends, they try to, our Calvinist brothers, to be sure, they try to push that principle, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. Yeah, there's nobody here who's arguing that. And he's created us in our image. So we're sovereign. We make choices. That's why we can go to hell, because we've made choices. Thanks, Lord, but no thanks. Don't need your salvation. Don't want your blood washing my sins. I don't have any use for Jesus Christ. Sovereign, totally sovereign. And he will let you make that decision. And just because he knows what you're going to do doesn't mean that he's manipulated all the scenes so that, because if Judas became like, no, I love Jesus with my whole heart, soul, mind, strength. I am on team Jesus now. I'm not betraying nobody. The betrayal still would have happened. Don't you worry about that. But he's not locked into a situation because he's Judas. Any more than you're locked into a situation. God has predetermined all my steps. I was arguing with a guy, and he was like, no, you have very little wiggle room inside of God's will and stuff like this. And he was trying to explain it to me, and I said, I can't believe, like, what you're saying. And he said, why not? I said, because God has preordained me to believe like this. And he didn't know what to say to that. He had nothing, because he just argued with me, like, you are just what God made you. And I said, well, here I am. Now what are you going to do? And he threw his ace and I threw my trump card, and he didn't have nothing to play after that. But anyway, I believe people are sovereign. And I don't think you're predisposed. Oh, you may be predisposed. You're not predetermined like God's got. You're going to betray Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do about it. At the end of this, he's going to tell Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. That doesn't lock Peter in. It just, I see, I know what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, that your sovereign free will is going to select. Let's go. Okay. I've chosen you all, but the scripture is going to be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Close, intimate fellowship, eating bread. The Pharisees were on his case all, how can you eat with sinners? I got to eat with sinners. Nobody, I'd starve if I didn't. There's nobody else to eat with. And he goes on to say, hey, it's not the well that need a physician, but the sick. Where else would you find the Savior of humanity but with sinners? He's his own close personal friend, and he stabs him in the back. Your enemies, you can, they just, they're not close enough to stab you in the back. They can hurl things at you, and you can take refuge. But the people closest to you are the ones that can hurt you the most. I think we all know that. And I'm telling you this about he that eateth bread with me, he's lift up his heel against me. Lift up, it's like the kick of a horse is kind of the idea, lift up his heel, okay? You ain't expecting, all of a sudden you're kicked in the side of the head when a horse rears up and kicks its legs back. That's what we're talking about. But the reason I'm telling you this, so when it comes to pass, it's going to happen. But I want you to know that I am. He says, it says, I am he. I mean, this is, he is in italics. It's trying to be helpful there to explain it better. Cross it out. It's not being helpful at all. What he's saying is, when this happens, and it's going to happen, I want you to remember that I'm God. Nothing has been derailed. Nothing is, because he's going to leave them now. And their faith in him is a fragile thing. He's always on about them about, hey, you little faiths. It's a noun that he calls them. It's in the King James, oh ye of little faith. He's calling them little faiths. And he knows what their faith looks like. And when he's arrested and then taken off and scourged and put through six kangaroo courts of trials and then he's crucified and dead and buried, they're going to be really shook. And he's saying, I'm in control, I'm always in control, and the fact that this is happening, nothing is out of my control. I'm telling you this before it comes to pass, so that when it all the dust settles, you're going to remember, I called the shots. I am. Is he claiming divinity there? He absolutely, positively is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Wait a second, Jesus, focus. What are you out over there for? Come back. We're unmasking the betrayer. No, this is very, very important. It threw me for a loop, because I was studying something, and what has this got to do with, it's a non sequitur. Oh, no. The word non sequitur in Jesus don't, no. No. Look, I'm betrayed. This doesn't change the plans. He's announcing to Judas, and I think Satan's in the room too, or certainly within earshot. He's announcing to Satan, this changes nothing. Now, he's also announcing to his disciples, this changes nothing. You know what I have to believe as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Bad things are going to happen, and you know what it changes? Nothing. Okay, look. There's a commission. He called them to be fishers of men. Leave their nets behind. I've got real work for you to do. Now he's betrayed into the hand of sinners. Now he's crucified, and that changes everything. Jesus says, it changes nothing. I'm telling you this. That's going to happen this way, and I'm telling you, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Sit up and pay attention. This is so true, what I'm about to say. I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. You're an apostle of Jesus Christ sent out to tell others about Jesus Christ, this betrayal doesn't change that. Your feelings about what's going on, the confusion, I thought he was the guy. You remember the Emmaus disciples? We thought he was the one. Nothing is changed. Nothing has been derailed. Nothing has been altered. Well, we got to go to plan B now. There is no plan B. This is what I've got for you. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Where's Judas in this? He hasn't received Jesus and he hasn't received God. And nothing, listen, I know bad things have happened to you. Sometimes I know about them. I do. I'm just going to confess. Sometimes things have happened to me, and I've been stabbed in the back, and I say, oh, all right, Lord, this is how you treat your pastor. I have just followed you, and I lay it out there, and I just want to tell everyone about Jesus Christ, and this is how you treat me? This is bad advertising for your kingdom, by the way. Well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, and now all of a sudden the rules change for me. I don't have to be as faithful as I should be, because God's, I don't think he's been very faithful to me. He's pulled the rug out from under me. Hey, there's 11 guys here he's about to pull the rug out from under. Not at all, but that would be their perception. Well, if this is how you're going to be, this is how you're going to treat me, nothing has changed. I'm going to the cross. It's all part of the deal. You don't understand it yet, okay? But, and your world is going to be upside down. I'm going away. It's going to be good. Everything's in control. But I want you to press on. We still have the work. We still need to be faithful. We still need to tell others about me. Now there's something to tell. The cross. The resurrection. The ascension into glory. The sending of the Spirit. Oh, the story isn't written completely yet. You're going to get a better picture of it. But I called you at the beginning, and the call is still on. And I just want us to understand that. And I want us to be committed to the call, regardless of the outcome. In the life of Jeremiah, you can check that out. I'm going to call you. This is what I want you to do. Oh, it's going to go very poorly. They're going to be adamantly against you. Don't be afraid of their faces. Why would he say that? Because their faces are going to be all like all twisted up in you, you know, like we hate your message and stuff like that. Don't be afraid of their faces. I'm calling you, and this is what I want you to do. Incredible. It's the same. The call is the same. This is what I want you to do. And nothing has changed. Not the arrest won't change it. Crucifixion won't change it. The call is still the call. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, why is he troubled in spirit? I think it's because of Judas. Saying, why? Is he like, he knew it was going to come all along. Here's my... This is my thought. Jesus loved Judas. He's like, Adam, duh. No, I mean, love. Remember, having loved his own, he loved him to the end. And I said last week, that's not the end of his life. That's the end of love. He loved him as much as love can love, including Judas. And he washed Judas's feet too. He's going to honor Judas at the meal here. And I think at this last moment, he's still reaching out to this man and still trying to convert him to himself. And I think he's troubled in spirit. He's saying, well, yeah, the cross and all that goes with it, the scourging, that would trouble me as well. I think it does trouble him, but I don't think that's the main thing. And even the physical pain that he's about to endure, I think the thing that gets him the most troubled, if I'm using scriptural words, is that he's going to be separated from God the Father for the first time ever. He was troubled in spirit, and he testified, and he said, verily, verily, I send you that one of you shall betray me. And I think that's the, okay, let's get this program going. So he announces, disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now, don't you think, because everything that's written about Judas, don't you think that if you were at this, you would have said, yeah, Judas. He was good. He was a hypocrite, and he was good. He was always on his game. He knew that Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he was always playing, and he's always just... I suppose he came into it like everybody else. Like, okay, new day, new rabbi, this is going to be great. He's going to establish a kingdom. I'm going to be the prime minister, obviously, or the you know, financial guy or whatever. He always had the wrong motive. Did he ever trust in Jesus for salvation? No, of course not. Even in his, he calls him, does he call him master? He calls him rabbi, teacher. Well, the Pharisees call him that too. It's not a pejorative term, but it doesn't exactly mean I'm on board 100%. You remember, it was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't Judas who said that. But the disciples, they didn't know. I think that's amazing. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, it's recorded, they're saying, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? It's not me, is it? Now, if you're thinking about accidentally stabbing somebody in the back in the sense of really letting them down, I could see that. I could see that. It's me. Is it me? I'm not going to betray Jesus with a kiss, but would I let him down in a betrayal kind of way, in a way that like he's... I should know better, I should do better. Yeah, it's called sin. I do it with more regularity than I want to discuss, okay? I've let him down too. And I had, when are you going to let me down? Yeah, it's probably me. But they didn't know. So there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And you're thinking, like, what kind of meal is this? Okay, a tricladium, the three-sided... three tables put together in a kind of a U-shape. You go inside the servant person and they serve on the inside. And so the disciples are around. Jesus in the place of honor. The one to his right would be the youngest. It's a Passover Seder. That would be John. And the one to his left would also be, you remember, a place of honor at the right and to his left would be Judas. Why did he place Judas in the esteemed left side of Jesus Christ? Because even at this late date, he's trying to reach him. He's trying to break him down. He's trying to convert him with his love. This is why I think he's troubled in spirit. So the one leaning on, so they're all on their left. You know, the table's like, you know, 12 inches off the ground, maybe 18 inches. I don't know, not very, it's right down there, right? Think of like Japanese, like low cuisine, you know, where you're on the tatami mat and stuff. That famed Da Vinci, Last Supper. Okay, Da Vinci wasn't a theologian. A genius in his own right, but not a theologian. So all on one side of the table posing for a picture. Team Jesus, here we are. Nothing, no. So they're down on this triclinium, this low table, and they're laying on their left, on a pillow or something like that, and eating with their right. And so John being right here would be very close to Jesus, leaning on his breast, literally or figuratively, or looking that way. He could just lean back and talk to Jesus. It's very intimate. The meal itself is very intimate. There was leaning on Jesus, born one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Who's the disciple who Jesus loved? John. Say, who's the disciple Jesus hated? None of them. Why does he call himself that? I used to think, because I was dumb, okay? Dumber. I'm smart now. No. I used to think this. John was just, he's talking to the third person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he loves all the disciples, but me, I'm special. He loves me the most. I don't think that anymore. I think he's just amazed by the fact Jesus loves him. And he settled on that title for himself. My name? Yeah, it's not even important. You know what's important? Jesus loves me. Isn't that incredible? And I think that's the thing, and I think it's because it's the thing with me. The thing that I, at the hardest time, the thing I've never lost the wonder of. This is amazing. You better sit down. Oh, you're sitting up. Listen. Lean in. Listen. He loves me. No, I get something even more ridiculous than that. He loves you. They're equal ridiculous. Is that incredible? Well, he's God. He should love everyone. No. He loves. Remember, as much as love loves, you love, you know what it is. Now multiply it by 1,000 because you have selfish motives and things like that. He doesn't. He He loves as much as love can love. And that love is directed at me to such a degree that if I was the only one who ever sinned, I have an idea that he still would have come, still would have shed his blood on a cruel cross just to redeem just me. And I think it's true of you as well. He loves us. And I think that's what, so he started, this is the first time he uses that, but he uses it a couple more times in the book, at least two more, I think three more. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask, who is it, who are you talking about? Who's he talking about? John, ask him, where's Peter? He's probably in the lowest spot because that's what Jesus had said, remember? When you're bidden to the feast, you come eat at the lowest spot, and he's expecting Jesus, hey, friend, come sit up higher. And Jesus says, no, you're good there. You know what I mean? Humble is good. Keep being humble, Peter. You're doing right. Who's he talking about? He signals to him. Then lying on Jesus' breast, saying to him, Lord, who is that? And it's probably a very private, very close conversation. Jesus answered, and he's probably talking such a way, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now they're eating, they rip off the piece of that flat bread, like it's a pita or something like that. Or you can even think of it a hard, like a cracker, like matzah, like, you know, like we have for communion. And they dip in this, and it's probably like a hummus or a muffaletta or some sort of bitter herbs or some gravy kind of sauce thing and whatever. And they dip into that and they eat. And double dipping is totally permitted. And if you're like one of these germ phobes, you're not going to like being there at all, okay? Because they had, it was a very intimate setting. He says, wonder when I give a sop, okay? Maybe think chips and dip if that helps you. So he dips into the bowl that's all around with this bread and gives it to Judas. By the way, that tells us where Judas is sitting. He didn't toss it to him. He gave it to him, right? We know John's here. Judas is here in the place of honor. Why in the place of honor? He's still loving him. He's still trying to reach him. He's still trying to turn him. He's still trying to convert him. He's still trying to win him. Jesus is nothing but winsome. Judas is nothing but a scandal, a ne'er-do-well, a bad guy. This is like a toast. And this, I like to propose a toast. I want to propose a toast to Judas, my friend. This is what this is, an honorable thing to do. He's dipping, giving it to somebody else. I know. And he's telling him at the same time, hey, it's Judas. When he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. That's one of the most fearful phrases in all of Scripture. Sit and be amazed at that for a second. Satan entered into me. He said, oh, can Satan enter into me? Wait. I can't say no, unqualified. Are you a child of God? Yeah. Well, then no. No. Can he influence you? Oh, he does all the time. And probably not Satan. One of his henchmen. I got a buck private demon, no doubt, assigned to my case. I'm not important enough for Satan's not everywhere at once like God is everywhere at once. So, you know, but probably his representative, someone, you know, who's assigned to my case. And it's probably something like that, right? This is Satan, top dog. Lucifer, probably the archangel who got thrown out of heaven, and then Michael became the archangel. I don't know exactly how it worked. Satan entered into him. Can Satan enter us in such a way that he can control us, like what we call demon possession? I was a believer. The Spirit of God has entered into me, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Can Satan control me? Demons would enter into us every day and control us if they could. It's one of the benefits of following Jesus Christ, for sure. Satan entered in him, and then Jesus said unto him, Satan or Judas, both, that thou doest, do quickly. In other words, amscray. There's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. I say amscray. I have no scriptural precedent to believe that Jesus spoke pig Latin, and probably didn't. It's not kosher. But here he says, you're dismissed. Why? I've got to talk to my boys. I've got to tell them that I'm going away. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you're not part of these proceedings. I got to tell them about the vine and the branches. I've got to prepare them. I've got to love them. I've got to bless them. And you've made your choice. Now listen, you're saying as long as Judas had life, he had free will. He could turn. Remember what you're talking about is a couple weeks ago. There's a time when all the teaching is done. You've rejected, rejected, rejected. The rain starts falling. God closes the door. The ark is closed. How good can you get at saying no, no, no to the Lord before God finally says, you've made your decision. If that's the way it's going to be. The sop was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the last ditch effort. It was the, come on, you can do this. He's munching on it, impudent, no doubt, still planning his plan. Okay, if that's the way you want it, what you do, you better go ahead and do it. Fisher cut bait. He's unmasking him, and he's known all along. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. As you're speaking loud enough now, it's not a little private conversation. Everybody knows. You, go do it. What is that about? They think, some of them thought, because Jews had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, so that he should give something to the poor. So then having received the sop, he took it, ate it. He's still chewing on it. He gets up and he goes out. And it was night. What's that little detail about? What's that about? Hey, it's night. It's night in the soul of Judas. All the opportunities, he's not going to have any more. Would he see the light of day? No. No, he's going to hang himself that night. Would he see the light of day the next day? No, he's dead. He's in outer darkness. He would never see the light again. Listen, I'm not trying to be dramatic. You keep saying no to the light, no to the light, no to the light. The light's come into the world that men might have light. No, I love darkness rather than light. Oh, you love darkness, huh? Well, you have your fill of it eternally. There's a time when that's it. I'm not playing. I've asked you. You said no, you said no, you said no. When is it when God withdraws his gracious invitation? I don't know the answer to that, and I will do everything to encourage you. Don't let that happen. If today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. Scripture tells us. This may be the last time. And then, of course, I'm not trying to be dramatic again, but we know. I was at a funeral yesterday. Guy met his untimely demise at the hands of his stepson, brutally. A godly man and a good man, to be sure, a Christian man and a friend of mine. You don't know when your time is up. Say no to Jesus and step out in front of a bus, and I don't know. Judas had his last transaction with the Lord, and now what is he doing? I don't know, he's in outer darkness. Thinking, what was I thinking? Saying it out loud over and over and over and over. I think the hellishness of hell is one, God's not there. Two, there's no hope. And three, you revisit all your opportunities. I walk with him for 3.5 years. What was I thinking? Therefore, when he was gone out, I bet the whole, you know how it is. You know how it is when somebody's like, some people just, I don't know, hard people, hard to manage, hard to deal with, hard to be around, hard to, just hard, And when they're going out, it's like, oh. I think it was the whole room lightened. Now it's Jesus and 11 men who loved him dearly. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Wait. You're about to get arrested. It's going to get pretty gruesome. Scourged. Crucified. It'll be glorious, Jesus says. Oh, you mean, you know, after all that happens, and then they put him in the tomb, and 3 days later he resurrects, and that's the glory. And then he spends, 40 days with them, and then 30 days, 40, I don't know, tens of days, and then he goes up to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Glorious indeed. Angels, myriads of angels. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yeah, it's pretty glorious. And it is. I don't think it's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about, as we discussed when we were over at the picnic, the cross. The glory of glories. Your salvation. My salvation. Listen, there's no other thought, there's no other theology. I try not to say religion. There's no other world belief system that has anything even remotely like the cross. The glory of Jesus Christ. When you are in eternity, do you think you're going to struggle with bad skin or being overweight or balding or have bad eyesight? You think there's wheelchairs in heaven? You think there's dentists? I mean practicing dentists. There may be dentists who are believers and gone on. You think they have a shingle hung out, you know, Doc Holliday, open for business in heaven? You think that's how it is? I got a question for you. How come Jesus' wounds never heal? How come in the book of the Revelation, John says, I saw a lamb as though it had been wounded to death? And then, who comes out? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lamb that had been wounded to death. Wait a second, Adam, are you saying that in eternity, Jesus still has the marks of his crucifixion? I am saying exactly that. Provably, scripturally provable. Yes, yes, he does. He hasn't healed? What? That hasn't gone away? Oh, no. No, no, no. He wears them like a crown. He is forever showing. I'm sorry. His love for you and for me. I don't think that he would ever let them heal up. You, don't worry about it. You'll be healed. You have a missing digit or a toenail fungus. Whatever. It's gone. Don't worry about that. Heavenly, okay? You're going to be in heaven forever with toenail fungus. Don't even think in those terms, okay? It's all gone. It's all gone. The humiliating wounds of his crucifixion, he still has. He wears them like a crown. He can show Thomas, hey, you want to check out the hole in my side? You want to look at my hands? Oh, it's me, all right. It's his glory. It's why he is the Messiah. It's why he came to face the cross, to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. It's his ultimate glory. Now, the Son of Man, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Boy, what is John have a glory glorified? What does he have, some sort of vocabulary problem here? No, it's all about glory. And God's glorified, Jesus is glorified. And Jesus' act of obedience, God is glorified and glorifies Jesus in it. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. He had said this earlier to the Jews, and if you remember. So before anyone gives him any grief for that, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment. Hey, guys, I got a new commandment. So Matthew, because he's a scribe, he gets his, you know, pen out, and he's got his inkwell there, and he's got sharpens up the nib right quick, and he's, all right, new commandment, let's go. I want you to love one another. Boss, that's not new, okay? Sorry, but we got that one. We got that download a lot of times. You've talked about this. Listen, job one, get this done. Love one another. Okay, I'm heading out of here, okay? But this is what I want. This is what I want you to keep in front of you. This is what I want you to focus on. This is what will give my heart so much joy if you get this. Love one another. Now, no other thought, theology, system of belief has this either. Certainly not in Islam. Love your friends, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. It works. They say we torture them. We are totally putting them to death, and they love us and they pray for us. It's God's way. This works, by the way, and it's the only thing that works. I want you to love one another. Oh, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love everybody. I want you to love perfect strangers. Primarily, love those in the family of God most. Love each other. Now we're all convicted because none of us are doing this like we're supposed to be. We can. And I think this is one of the things you grow in gradually over the years, right? I say this, and I say this often. The lawyer comes to Jesus. Just give me, listen, 613 laws. That's a lot, right? Let's boil it all down. What's the big numero uno? If I could just do one, what do you want me to do? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. None of us are doing that exactly. I mean, I'm sure we are. I'm sure we are. And that's fine. It's a good thing. But there's always room for growth. And it's a twofer day. I'll give you another one too. Love your neighbors yourself. This is what Jesus has called us to do. It's easy to love those who love us. It's possible for us to love those who hate us. It's only possible in Christianity because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. First, love. Get this done. I want you to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another. If you don't, their people don't know. They just don't know. Even in the early church, especially in the Roman culture and stuff like this, people didn't love, not like, you know, selflessly and stuff like this. And they grudgingly gave respect to the disciples. Man, they love each other. It's incredible. What does it look like? Prefer the other above yourself. Be self-sacrificial in your actions. Wash each other's feet. It's not all about you, you know, and it's really not. And now, what do you mean back in verse 33, where you're going, I can't come? Simon Peter, verse 36, he hadn't let go of that one yet, right? Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Where are you going? What's up? I didn't get no memo. I didn't get no invite. What's going on here? Whither I go, thou couldst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Hey, I'm not giving you all the details, but I'm going to the cross. You want to come? Oh, as a matter of fact, you will. You will. It'll be later on, and he prophesies in John chapter 21, if you remember, and we'll get there. Right now? No. I got some plans for you. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to give you some other instruction, and then I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. You can't come there right now. I'm going to send you my Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Incredible, game changer. your life is never going to be the same after this. And then I have ministry. I told you I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now you're going to realize it in a way that you've never seen it before. You know, as a matter of fact, I got a sermon that you're going to preach on Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people are going to get saved. You've never had that happen before, have you, Pete? It's a whole new experience. It's a whole new deal. No, you can't come with me right now. You know, God doesn't say this to us. Hey, you can't follow me right now. He wants us to follow him hard and be close to him. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments, follow after me. This is an invitation for all, come follow. This is special. This is different. And our following him is uninterrupted. I got to go to the cross. I got some stuff that I got to do. I got to enter into this, and you're not going to be part of this. He's crestfallen. He's really shook. He's like, how come I can't follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. You going to the cross? I'll go to the cross too. No problem. I love Peter. He's not a hypocrite. Not like Judas, our boy Judas. Oh no, he means this. Is it true? Is it absolute? Is it the way it, no. I mean, no, he's going to deny Jesus, and we'll see that next verse. But his heart's in the right place. I'll follow you anywhere. And I want us to have that attitude as well. Lord, I'm on board. There is no plan B. And I'm not turning back. I love his attitude. I mean, I really, really, we all like Peter, you know. He says a lot of dumb stuff, right? The only time he opens his mouth, someone said, is to change feet. But we love his attitude. We love his willingness. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Would you? Oh, yeah, you know I would. You know I would. I mean, come on. Me, Peter, Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times. It ain't going to be like, yeah, I don't know the guy. No. Three times you're going to deny me. And thus begins the refining process of Peter. Now, he says in one gospel, he says, you know, Satan has demanded that he sift you like wheat. Remember that? And I imagine Peter saying to the Lord, and you told him to go pound sand. What did he say after that? I mean, what did he say when you told him, hey, get lost, he's mine and you can't have him? Lord, what did you... Well, Pete, let me put it this way. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Peter has a wonderful attitude, full of self. I mean, I'm going to follow you forever. I'm there. Where you're going, I'm going too. But it's based on his own ability. I hope you haven't said it. In the power of the flesh, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You need the Spirit of God. You need that steadfast love that comes from God to be obedient to God. We don't please the Lord in the strength of our own flesh. Now, if I've ever said anything to you, I've said that probably an amazing amount of times. And Peter has to come to an end of the trust in his flesh like all of us do. Oh, man, I'm such an arrogant person. I have been so much of my life. I'm arrogant about a lot of things. And he has just beat it out of me. He really has. I can't use arrogant. I can use humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Oh, I just want to exalt myself and my own. No. That's not going to work out really good. Humble yourself, or he will humble you. I know what I'm talking about. And I've been like Peter, just you and me forever, Lord, you know. But it was And it was a fleshly thing. I love his attitude. He just has to have more a reliance on the Lord. And we talked about, by the way, you should get the download if you haven't. We talked about David and Goliath Wednesday night. David's not all full of himself. Wait till I get my hands on that big, fat, blaspheming mouth. I will shut it. Listen, King, God delivered into my hand the lion and the bear, and he'll deliver. He will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand as well. He knows where his power is. He's not full of bluster and full of self. Now, I think Peter is. Now, you can tell. I can't tell in your own life, but you can tell. Where's your strength? And if it's not in Jesus Christ and reliance on him, he can fix you. He does Peter, and he'll make it his priority to straighten out the things in your life. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the Lord. That's one of the easy takeaways from this chapter. So here we have it. Are you Judas? Decidedly not. Decidedly not. But have you taken the opportunity to follow him? Or are you going to go out and it's going to be night one time and it's going to be eternal night? So, Adam, now you're being dramatic. Yeah, you bet. It's a big question. It's a big thing. It's huge. It's eternity. Receive Jesus. I don't know what else I can say. Your only hope for salvation.